Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Isaac has just given Jacob Esau's so-called blessing, only it wasn't Esau's at all. Esau had already sold it to both his the blessing and his heritage to Jacob. And so it was. So Isaac, a little bit, he's along in years, couldn't tell the difference. He has just blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau, because he wasn't aware, as much as Rebekah was, of what was really going on. Esau had already married two Hittite women. That knocked him totally out of line to be in the genealogy through which Christ would come. He's out. And this whole family, this Adamic family down through Abraham, the reason God blessed them is Christ would be coming through that would bless all people. That's why he was named Abraham, father of many nations, because all nations would be blessed through the Savior, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Eve is called the mother of all living. Not that all came through her genealogy. They did not. Not all the races, of course. But the Son of God did. And if you're in Him, you're living eternal. And if you're not, you're out. Okay. So that blessing having been passed on to Jacob, and Isaac had sent Esau out to hunt. And here he comes back again, we'll find here in a moment. So here we go, let's get back with chapter 27, verse 30, and let's see as Esau is returning. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He returned. Verse 31, and he also had made savory meat, just as his father had asked, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now this is going to throw Isaac for a loop, because he thought he had just blessed Esau. He had just eaten savory meat, thinking it was Esau's savory meat. But it was Rebekah's meat that she had from a kid goat, and had the blessing passed on to her son, in which she chose. But really, was it Rebekah that chose which son? No, not at all. It was the living God. This is something you want to learn. God is in control. God will choose whom He will. And when God chooses someone, end of story, that's it. They're going to be blessed as long as they obey Him. You'll remember back the five things that God was pleased with Abraham for in the prior chapter. And when you do those things, you're going to be pleasing to God. But Esau does everything just backwards, you might say. Why? Well, why? Because he doesn't care. He didn't care anything about his heritage. He didn't care anything about Almighty God. But he did care about his father, because he knew that's where his blessing would come from. I'm talking about his earthly father. Verse 32 to continue. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. It's done. The blessing is gone to him. Naturally, it was Jacob. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Verse 35. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Now, You know, as far as Isaac is concerned, that's probably true, but it's not the truth actually, because Jacob didn't steal through subtlety his birthright. He bought it. He fed Esau, and Esau sold his birthright and his blessing to his brother. End of story, actually. And naturally, we'll go all the way back to chapter 25. It was God himself, while they were still warring in Rebekah's womb, the twins, Esau and Jacob, that it wasn't just a little tug or a little kick here. They fought while they were even in the womb. And God at that time told Rebekah, the older is going to serve the younger. In other words, God did the picking before they were ever born because of what happened in the first earth age. Now, continuing verse 36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? That's heel grabber, okay, supplanter. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, have thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now, can you see what is wrong with this picture? Esau's lying, number one. Jacob didn't steal his birthright. He bought it. Rightfully so. Sold it. Esau sold it, and he knows it. But where Esau's downfall is not so much that he sold his birthright and that he's lying to his earthly father, but he's leaving Almighty God totally out of the equation. Do you get that? I want you to get it real good. Esau is not even concerned about Almighty God. He's asking his flesh father for a blessing, not the living God. So what is he going to get? He's going to get nothing from the living God. Because why? Well, he hasn't asked. Well, is God playing favorites? No, he isn't. He knows Esau real well. Verse 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? I gave it all to him. The blessing, the heritage, everything. And do you know something? That was the way God wanted it. Verse 18. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He's crying to the wrong father. Again, I don't want you to overlook that. Many people make this mistake in their life. They leave Almighty God out of the equation, and I guarantee you, if you do that, you are a failure. Basically, everything you ever attempt to do, you will fail at. Because you've left God out of the equation. All blessings and all wisdom comes from him. You want to plug into the right circuit, you better plug in and bring God into the equation of your life. That's where Esau is going wrong, and it won't be the last time. He'll keep it up, going right. He just doesn't get it. Verse 39, and Isaac his father answered, and he said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Now, I want to tell you something. Any good scholar catches what happens here. The word of should be translated away from. In other words, your dwelling is going to be away from the fatness of the earth. And you with companion Bibles, you're very fortunate because it works it out for you. But otherwise, any good scholar can know and understand. And there's more proof than that. All you have to do is look at history. You know, if you go to Ezekiel chapter identifying where Esau ended up being called Edom, the red, because he was red and he was hairy. If you read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and you check out in the Hebrew tongue the word chief prince, the word in the Hebrew tongue is Rosh, R-O-S-H. It's real easy to prove me wrong on that. All you have to do is take a simple, strong concordance from our library and check out the other word, chief or Meshach, Prince Meshach, Chief Prince Meshach. And you'll find it is R-O-S-H. In history later, by the Vulgate, it would be changed to R-U-S-S, Rush. And then today, Russia. So that's where Esau went. He still tries to drive God away from the center. That's what communism is. Destroy the churches and fill them with grains, what the communists would do after they took over. Communist people that convert to Christianity, many of them, I've seen pictures where they have to go down and break ice that thick to baptize somebody. Now, that's wanting to be a Christian. And so it is. But you might say, well, what does he mean, away from? Well, do you understand longitude, latitude? Look at the nations, the superpowers of the end times. Who is the nearest the fat of the land where crops and grains grow? We even have to pay people to not plant for overproduction. Because there, our furthermost latitude is further south than their southernmost latitude. Meaning they're way north compared to where we are, away from the fat of the land. Well, how could that be? Well, because God said it. God promised it through the blessings. And so it is. Esau got exactly what he deserved. Esau got exactly what he asked for. And from Almighty God. Well, he didn't ask God for anything. That's my point. He got left out, away from the fat of the land. It's real easy for anyone to check out what I have just said. And so it is. But let's go with one more verse here, if we may, verse 40. And by the sword shalt thou live. Have you ever seen the Russian flag, the big sickle? That's a knife, a sword. And shall serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And so he did. And that's as it should be. 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherefore his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Where did all that wickedness come from? He was just an evil person. And jealous besides. Now, when you look at him and you see what is in his mind, I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to go to Malachi, the last chapter in the last book in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go to chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses. I want you to know how God feels about Esau and why. Okay. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That means messenger, my messenger. That's what Malachi means. I have loved you, with, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Verse 3, and I hated Esau. This is Father speaking. I hated Esau. and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That's why he's never going to amount to a whole lot. That's why there's always a shortage of everything. Why? They're away from the fat of the land. Verse 4. Whereas Edom, that's red, the red nation, Esau. Wherefore Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. They leave God out of the equation. And when you get to that border, it is a border of wickedness. It is a border of evilness. And naturally, you cannot judge all citizens by one ilk, because there are good Christians there. Verse 5 to continue. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified for the border of Israel. God always takes care of his own. He left on his own. He left God out of the equation even in the first earth age. This is why it's written in Romans chapter 9, I hated Esau while he was still an embryo in his mother's womb. Because he hated the soul that he placed in that boy. He knew him. He didn't change. And even now, as he cries and his father lets him know, and God's speaking through him, you're going to be away from the fat of the land, and you're going to live by the sword, and the sword's going to give you trouble. But and here he hates his brother Jacob. But dear mother heard the word, and let's see what happens. Verse 42 to continue in the 27th chapter. 42 reads, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. He intends to do you in. And so it is that he's wicked. And, you know, you can begin to understand why God hates him. And, you know, many people will say, well, I didn't know God hated anybody. Well, to just leave him out of the equation and go against him and his plan and hanky around with his children and see what happens to you. He's a jealous father. Verse 43, Rebekah continues then, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise and flee thee to Laban, my brother, to Haran. I want you to go there. I want you to get away from here. But oh, how sharp she was. You know, you can understand why Rebekah in the Hebrew tongue means the ensnarer. She'll win your heart. You can't help but love her. She is so, she's not, many people will say, well, she was a conniver. No, she wasn't. God told her. God told her while they were still in the womb who would serve what and who should be put down and who is up. Verse 44, and mother's love always carries through. Esau's already broke his mother's heart when he married two Hittite women. Broke his father's heart also. Verse 44. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Just get away until then. 45. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Why? Because we remember back in chapter 9, verse 6, murder became capital punishment. In other words, if you took a life, you were give up your own. So she would lose both sons because it was now law, according to this time. She would not only lose Jacob, but she would lose Esau also. 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women out of our own people, then my life in the genealogy of bringing forth the Christ child is over. It's done with. We've failed all the way around. You got to send him away. You got to send him where he will marry. Isaac was also very upset at Esau for having married those two Hittite women. Man, cut off the genealogy. Whack, right there. There's no way that Christ child could come through that. And quite frankly, this would be the reason he lost his heritage, basically. He was unfit. So it is. With Isaac being disappointed in Heth, the Hittite, and those women, then certainly this is chapter 28, verse 1. It continues. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Because there were Hittites, Kenites, there were Perizzites, there were all kinds of contamination in those races. Verse 2, arise and go to Pandamaram. That's the plain of Aram, okay, which was in the land of Syria at that time. To the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laman, thy mother's brother. You go there and you keep it that way and you take a wife there. I want you to note, Isaac did not choose the woman. He chose the house. But he did not choose the woman he should marry. 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And here passes on that genealogy. 4, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And of course, this looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who through that genealogy, through that offspring, would come the Savior of the world, who opened salvation for even the Kenites, if they so loved the Lord, if they changed and converted and loving Almighty God, even the Hittites, if they accepted the Savior, they were saved. But it was important that birthright be kept as it should be until that birth took place. And then, verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now, you all know that this family came from Abraham's brother. They're not Syrians. Okay, they only live in the land of Syria. Therefore, you can call them Syrian by geographical location, but that ends it. Otherwise, they were Adamic people, capable of bringing forth the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue. Verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Old Esau's wising up here. He said, no wonder he hates me. I married two of them. Verse 7. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-aram. That's the difference, obeying and not obeying. 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. He always worried about what his father thought, but not what God thought. What did he do then? How did he correct it? 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, and that means stringed instrument, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. He gets from worse to worser. Okay. He's not making any points anywhere. The poor guy, he cannot do right. Why? Well, it's easy to know why. He always left God out of the equation. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Okay, that's the Mount Haran. Verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. It was common if you were alone and at night, you might say, well, why would he use stones? Well, usually you made a stone wall for protection. Okay, but if there was a smooth stone, why not use it for a pillow? Okay, but this is important. You want to listen carefully. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. You got to know what that ladder is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the ladder is, okay? But in his dream, as he has his head upon this pillow, and he sees this ladder, and that ladder, of course, don't you ever forget it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your way to heaven. Not as those that would build the Tower of Babel and fall. But here we have this dream, which is symbolic, if you would, if the Christ child himself that would come through the union that is about to take place between Jacob and his wives. 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's from right from father's mouth. 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all, I repeat, all, A-L-L, all the families of the earth be blessed. Why? Because of Christ, through Christ. Where did they go to the west? Where did they go to the east? Those tribes that would scatter and migrate and that would become so numerous, where did they go? Europe, Canada, America, the house of Israel, not the house of Judah. We know where the house of Judah is. But the house of Israel, the one that is blessed, the superpower of superpowers in this end generation. And you know what is amazing to me is that many people that live in the Americas, they don't realize that this word of God is written to them. And they let it pass right over their head. They don't care. Maybe they're a lot like Esau. They leave God out of the equation. But what a blessing to this one and to his seed. Meaning through Christ. All, that's Kenites, Hittites, Jebusites. All the world, whomsoever will, all children of God, could find salvation and eternal life. Verse 15 to continue. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Father never departs from us. That's why we always have the victory. That's why we always win. That's why we're blessed. That's why you can reach in your pocket and pick out a coin and it will say, "In God we trust." Because we do. There may be some among us that don't, that leave God out of the equation. If they want to be that away, hey, have a good trip to wherever you're going. You're not going where we are. But here you have this stone. Now listen carefully. 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." I stopped here and I stacked up some stones. I went to sleep. I didn't know he was here. I've heard him. And here we have this ladder to heaven, which is, don't you ever forget who it is, Christ. 17. And he was afraid. He was amazed, is better translation. He was amazed, and he said, "How dreadful is this place? How wonderful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And that gate, of course, is Christ, which will come from the very seed that God was speaking of when he was talking to him, how all, A-L-L, would be blessed. Verse 18, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar," made a pillar out of it, "and poured oil upon the top of it." 19, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first, almond tree." The almond never falls far from the tree. That stone is the stone of Scone. That stone is the stone that sits under the coronation chair, or did, in Great Britain, where all the kings and queens for many past generations have their coronation took place over that stone. That stone has been removed, overturned again, which is the third time, and according to God's own word, it'll be the last time until Christ himself returns to take it on anew, has been taken to Scone, Scotland, and there it sits to this day. Why was it the stone that had the crack? Was this the stone that the water came from? I believe it was. It's a remarkable thing. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I don't know, have you read his word? Do you bring God into the equation of your life and receive his blessings? You should, because he does love his children that obey him, that love him, that follow him. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have a judge. Don't get on his toes, because when you start judging, you are on his toes. You have the right for spiritual discernment. Let it end there. Intuitively, you know right from wrong. Do it. Okay. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, you will be given our mailing address at the end of the hour. It's always good to hear from you. You got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking right now. You're his child. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. Why? He wanted somebody like you. But he does want you to bring him into the equation of your life so that he can bless you. That's real simple. Simple and easy, as simplicity as Christ teaches. Don't miss out. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we got Mike from Arkansas. Pastor Murray, my wife and I recently left a church we were involved in after the pastor resigned. He was a good man, but was run out by mismanagement. My question is, what should we do with our tithes in the meantime until we find another church? Always tithe where you're fed. That's real simple. Why? Well, it keeps the word coming. Sorry, there was, it's too bad that we have trouble in churches, but we live in an age where things can happen. When trouble comes along, handle it. That's all. Just handle it. And everything always works out good. Gladys from Illinois. From Illinois, I listened to you early in the morning. I'm 90 and a half years old. Please explain to me the hairs of your head are numbered. I always ask God to forgive me for my sins every time I pray. Well, and I know He does. You're thinking about Luke chapter 21, verse 18, where God says, this is the ultimate, the hairs on your head are numbered. They can't bother one hair on your head. Satan can't. Because God gives us power over wickedness, over Satan. And when we use common sense, we handle it. It's no problem. It's no step for a stepper. Okay, Pastor Arnold, this is Haley from Tennessee. Revelation 13:5 states that Satan can continue 40 plus 2 months. However, Revelation 9:5 and 9:10 states that the period of Satan's tribulation would be 5 months. Does that mean that he could have 37 months? No. Mark chapter 13 demands that the time was shortened from 42 moons. Moons is always of darkness. That's Satan's prophecy. Down to 5 moons. That's all he'll have. That is actually God's interpretation, and we can't mess with it. 5 moons, period. That's all he will have. Melinda from Florida. Are we sinning if we have a cross on our wall, even if it was made by someone else? Read the fourth commandment. Not you. What is an idol? Get a dictionary, if you would, and check out idol. It's something you worship. You do not worship or make a religion out of a cross. It's symbolic of the crucifixion. I'm kind of against having a cross that still has Christ nailed to it because he has risen. I'm against that a little bit. I'm not going to, if that's what somebody wants to do, well, hey, I'm going to make hay while the sun shines. If somebody's mind is on Christ, I'm going to try to work from there and bring them up. But you do not worship a cross. It's just a sign and a symbol. Even the early Christians, when they had church, what did they do? They made the sign of a fish on a wall or somewhere. It didn't mean anything to a lot of people, but it meant Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. In other words, that's where Christians met. And that was the sign. Nothing wrong with signs and messages. We read signs and standards from God's Word every day. We don't worship them. They're knowledge. Sammy from Texas, my wife and I have just bought your Companion Bible Strong Concordance. Congratulations. We would like to know what your opinion is of the Holy Trinity. Is it the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in one Godhead, one person, one entity of all three? Emmanuel is God with us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yeshua's Savior. That is God's method of bringing salvation to the earth. He came himself to do that. And as Christ would say in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because when God would say in the beginning, let us create man in our own image, he made Christ in his own image, the only begotten. When you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is naturally the only Spirit of the Holy One, which is God Himself. It is God's Spirit. And that is biblical. Jerry from Texas, where in the Bible can I find the double high holy day? Double high holy day. The highest holy day of all is Passover. And you can find it, basically, what our Passover is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus Christ became our Passover. I'll say it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ became our high Sabbath. Our high Sabbath always happens 15 days after the spring equinox. That's the beginning of the year. On the 15th day is Passover. It falls on different days of the week. And in that week, we have a high Sabbath because there's always the regular Sabbath. But it doesn't matter. Christ became our high Sabbath, our low Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. And you're not going to find any rest except in Him. Gary from Tennessee. I was listening to the program the other day, and I heard you say something about drug use when you refer to drugs. Are you talking about illegal drugs only, or are drugs such as blood pressure medicine also? What does the Bible say about medication? You need to take your medication. Luke, the writer of the gospel, was a medical doctor, a physician. And our Father gives us knowledge and wisdom and medication. And there's nothing wrong with taking medication. But people that find their high through artificial means, that means drugs, illegal drugs, to get a high rather than from the Holy Spirit of the living God, are sorcerers. That's what sorcery is. Like it, lump it in between, but why you want to know about it is, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, there's not going to be any sorcerers make it to heaven. But that has nothing to do with medication. Don't ever stop taking your medication without talking to your doctor, your physician. Naturally, I always recommend Christian doctors, be that as it may. Nothing wrong with taking medication for blood pressure and so forth. Jennifer from Missouri, will we know our friends and loved ones in heaven, and how old will we be? Please document. Your documentation, one of the most asked questions, Ezekiel chapter 44, in the millennium. You got to realize that or you're not going to understand it. From chapter 40 to the end, we're all in spiritual bodies in the millennium. And it is obvious that you are able to help, if you are one of God's elect, a close relative. How could you help them if you didn't recognize them? So naturally, you recognize them. And age has nothing to do with a spiritual body, so you're all young adults. Because spiritual bodies do not age. Verna from California. Today I heard a pastor say on the radio that because the Antichrist will be coming in like a lion, that it means he will be coming out of Africa. What do you think? That is about the most ridiculous, uneducated statement I could ever have heard a pastor make to deceive people. What does it say that he would come out like a lion? Better yet, you better read the great book of Daniel, where it says he comes in prosperously and peacefully, as Antichrist means instead of Christ, acting like Christ. The only reason that the word lion is mentioned in Revelation chapter 9 is because of the viciousness of lies that pour forth from his mouth, deceiving people. I guarantee you, Satan doesn't come out of Africa. If you've ever read Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, you know where he comes from. Because Michael and his angels throw him and all of his bad angels out right onto this earth. That's where he comes from. Anyway, Gail from Alabama. Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about the dinosaur? And the answer is yes, absolutely. In the great book of Job in chapter 40, it talks about the behemoth, which is addressing the first earth age. And it describes the animal and a child. If you have a child, can read the description of the behemoth, and it's a dinosaur, okay? And we know from artifacts, certainly, that they were here in the first earth age, not this one. Deborah from Texas, where in the Bible can I find the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are written in Exodus chapter 20. It is one of the places, the main place. What you want to, you know, and a lot of people get thrown off track when they read the commandments in Exodus 20, because it says even to 10 generations, if the children sin, they don't make it. But I can amplify that. They think then, well, what the father did, 10 generations it takes to get rid of it. Not so. It means they keep generation after generation after generation doing the same sinful thing. The minute the individual stops sinning, it's gone. It's not on him. So when, as it's written in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, if a parent bites a sour grape, it doesn't put the children's teeth on edge, okay? So you don't let that throw you, but there you have the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Ella from South Carolina. What are the Kenites? Are they a race of people? The Kenites, that is a Hebrew word that means the offspring of Cain. They are still here. They were present in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, long after the flood, because God said to Noah, take two of every flesh aboard the ark. So there they are, and what are they doing in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55? They're keeping books for Judah. And I said, the sons of Cain were keeping books for Judah. How would you like to have a bookkeeper like that? Okay, that just gives you something to think about. You pick them up again all throughout God's Word. Kenite. Many people hear me say that and they want to go then to Canaanite, C-A-N, not so, K-E-N. Mamie from Louisiana, where in the Bible that tells you after Christ's death he went to hell? He went to paradise and he preached. Okay, you see, those people that were dead before, all the way back to the time of Noah, did not have an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to live by the law. Therefore, God would be unfair if he did not give them the same opportunity that he does to you today. So therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 is what you're thinking about. Christ went back while he was yet in the tomb, all the way to the time of Noah, that means before the sin and all that started, and gave them an opportunity to accept salvation from Almighty God. And according to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, many of them accepted. He freed a lot of them. Dwayne from California, does Satan have to be born of woman, or is he cast down fully formed? He's cast down fully formed. He is fully formed. It's real easy to document that. All you have to do, I mentioned it a moment ago, read Revelation chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Where is he now? Well, what did Christ tell him at the hour of temptation when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4? Get behind me. Well, where is Christ? Christ is on the throne of God, and Satan's behind him, held there by Michael and his angels. He's not going anywhere. His evil spirit can come to the earth, but he's not going anywhere until Michael kicks him out. That's where he comes from, fully formed and loaded for bear. He's going to deceive a lot of people playing Jesus. Okay, it won't be from Africa. It will be from heaven. Supernatural. That's why it will deceive a lot of people. Howard from Alabama. I've been watching you for 4 months now, and I have learned in that time more than all my life. Thank you for letting God use you to teaching the truth, the way God's word really is. God, well, thank you. Thank you for the comment. I have one question. Here we get to the question. I know that Satan comes first, and after he is here for 5 months, then will the millennium come. And near the end of it, will Satan come back after for a short time? If you will tell me on TV just how all this takes place, please. Thanks so much. Hey, you got it figured out. You got it. You're right down to the nubbin there. He will be here 5 months. Then the seventh trump sounds. Christ comes. Millennium begins. And a lot of people that never had an opportunity because of what's taught in churches to know who Satan was and that they do fall short, we're going to teach them in the millennium because they didn't have a chance. There's no such thing as a second chance. And then Satan is released for a short season at the end of the millennium. Why? To test them. We want to know they can cut it before we let them into heaven forever, because they've got to stand against him too. And then Satan and all that follow him go into the lake of fire, which simply means God is a consuming fire. They're blotted out. Don't exist anymore forever and ever. Bob from Connecticut. Am I correct in understanding that God wanted to keep the lineage pure from Eve to Mary for birth of Christ? Absolutely. I mean, over and over. We've already witnessed several times, haven't we? However, was not Eve beguiled by Satan, which would have made this lineage impure? Please tell me where I'm incorrect. Well, you're wrong all the way. Satan had nothing to do with the birth of Seth. Okay. And Eve is the mother of all living because Christ would come through her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, and so it is. Robin from Kentucky. Where does the Bible talk about both sides of the gulf? Luke chapter 16. It is in parable form, where Christ gives a parable about two actual people on earth, and yet it is a parable because it describes paradise. Well, what is paradise? Paradise is the holding place of souls until the millennium begins, that's where both the good, bad, and the ugly are. Some on one side of that gulf that didn't make it, what? Waiting for judgment and the millennium. Those on the other have taken part in the first resurrection. Maybe some of these will take part in the second resurrection, because after that comes the second death. The second death is not pretty. Because the death of the flesh, your spirit body goes directly back to the Father. The second death, your spirit body goes out, blotted out, never to be again. Charles from Mississippi, you want documentation on that? You'll find it in Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not he who can destroy your flesh body, but he that can destroy the flesh and your soul, cause it to perish. Charles from Mississippi. What does it mean to be unequally yoked? It means to be yoked to somebody that would refuse to allow you, for one thing, to study God's word, to have freedom of religion. It would be unequally yoked for you to go into some kind of an agreement that had to do not with your job, but with your religion, with your exercise of that religion. Anything that would inhibit you, because you're supposed to, first of all, put the yoke on, and the yoke is Christ. The yoke makes the load easier, otherwise the straps cut right into your shoulders as you pull. But Christ being that yoke on your shoulders that makes the load light, you sure don't want some drag on the other part of the team to hold you back. Okay, that's unequally yoked. Eunice from Georgia, if you were adopted as a baby, will you know your maternal parents in heaven, or will they know you? I feel that probably they will. You know, some things we leave in God's hands. If there's a reason for it being necessary, it will happen. If it's not a reason and not necessary, and if it is your desire, I'm sure He will allow it if you make the first ripple. And that's the way our Father is. He loves His children, and He's very pleasing to them. Okay, I've got... don't see a name. I study with you every morning, okay? Is there anything wrong with a woman who is a stay-at-home mom taking care of a family? Hey, that's one of the biggest jobs in the world. That's not lazy. A stay-at-home mom raising a family and taking care of the home and everything, that's a full-time job. And you're don't you worry about a thing. God loves you. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word most of all. God loves you for it. And you know what? It makes His day. Can you imagine that? You make God's day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. He's very pleased with you, keeping His Word. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.